We're going to celebrate communion this morning, and we celebrate the Lord's table. So I encourage you to prepare your hearts for that this morning. While we look into the heart of the Father, I haven't included a title in the bulletin because I changed it the last second. I was like, no, that doesn't sum it up. So thankfully, my wife, who is my administrator, was open to changing that for me. And she wasn't in until Saturday to finish off the bulletin. So, but the heart of the Father. What is the heart of the Father? Do you know His heart? Are you in connection with His heart? We read in Luke chapter 14. We read in this area. Actually, where are we going here? Yeah, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, we have the story, the parable of the large banquet. When one of those who reclined at the table with him, with Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, "The one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed." Then he, Jesus, told him, "A man was giving a large banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, 'Come, because everything is now ready.' But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go and see it. I ask you to excuse me.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me.' And another said, 'I just got married, and therefore I'm unable to come.' So the slave came back and reported these things to his master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his slave, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, blind, and the lame.' 'Master,' the slave said, 'what you ordered has been done, and there's still room.' Then the master told the slave, 'Go out into the highways and lanes and make them come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will enjoy my banquet.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word this morning. Pastor Michael Ramsden spoke in Australia as of recent at a conference called Oxygen 2018. His message was titled, "Engaging a Secular Culture." He said, "We need to engage our culture. Christians have fallen back in their witness of the world." And he said, "Why is that?" Well, he says, possibly one reason is fear. Fear of evangelism. But he also said the other thing about this is that how we want to say it and what we want to say in a culture that changes so quickly causes confusion. What I worked out and was possibly going to say today is already yesterday. He said, our culture is moving so quickly that we as Christians aren't sure what we want to say and how we want to say it anymore. Everything is moving and changing and being redefined so quickly that we can be very easily misunderstood. He also drew attention to the fact that in the UK, he's a South African, making observations. He said, in the UK, did you know that the UK government just hired and created the position of Minister of Loneliness? Yeah, Minister of Loneliness. Because there are so many lonely people in the UK they've discovered. That they need a ministry to the lonely. Isn't this interesting? Because we are the most connected generation there has ever been. When you go to a coffee house, or when you're in a restaurant, or maybe you're at the hockey game, or just simply out, what is the one thing that everybody seemingly has? They have a phone, right? Even if you're getting in your older years, a lot of the older year generation has phones. But you can't figure them out. But you still have one. Isn't it interesting that we have made so many technological advances in, say, the last 20 years, 30 years. We are the most connected generation that there's ever lived. But yet, we are the loneliest generation. What does that say? How does that work? Because we have Facebook, we have Twitter, we have texting, we have everything and anything. We have Instagram. What's that? I don't know what that is. It's an app. Well, how's that saying go? There's an app for that. Right? I wonder if there's an app for loneliness. We are the most lonely generation they found. In between the ages of 14 and 24, they say, is the highest generation of loneliness. Isn't that interesting? We are the most connected, but we are yet the loneliest generation in existence. People are feeling increasingly disconnected. A lot of people pretend to be someone who they're not. We have insecurity problems. One of the biggest things, and I was just informed of this the other day, I think Benny told me about this, is that I used to think, well, hey, I'm on Facebook, I'm current. Facebook is for old people now. They say Twitter and Instagram and I don't know what all these other ones are. Those are the current things. At our elders meeting, yeah, Benny, you told me that. You said, you know, if us as a church want to get a little bit more current, we need to get out on Instagram, start posting things, that kind of stuff. Because that's where people are connecting. But yet, we seemingly are the most disconnected. He draws all these different things, and he says, interestingly enough, that we have some areas of what he says, disintegration, societal disintegration. He says more and more people are becoming more and more pessimistic, more and more questioning and critical and disheartened about their government, their economics. He says, what's happening is the price of things, let's say houses, are so growing so much that they're outpacing people's income. And one of the biggest things that our generation is asking is what? Will my kids be able to afford a house? It's the biggest question they have. Will they be able to afford a house? And a lot of people are going, no. Out of 125,000 people polled throughout the world in 50 countries, they asked, do you trust your government to make the right decisions that benefit you? There you go. I didn't even have to do a poll and tell you that. That's the exact response that they got. 64% of the people they surveyed said no. 64% of 125,000 people said the government does not have my best interest at concern. What do you do when you live in a culture that way? How do you reach out to people that way? That are skeptic about everything. Especially places, persons of power and authority. And who's included in that? The church, God, the church. Especially organized church. We're seen with skepticism because somehow you just want to get me in and hold me down and get my money. Right? Interesting. All these things come to place. Come home to roost. So how do you minister to a culture that way? Well, we read in our parable this morning of a large wedding banquet. What's the large wedding banquet? Matthew chapter 22 talks about it. Talks about the wedding feast. That at the end of time, there's going to be a large wedding feast. And that there's going to be hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people, this whole world, invited to the feast. Is when God comes back, and it's the wedding feast of the righteous. Who's going to answer the call? Who's going to be there? So Jesus, he's chatting with the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests in chapter 14. He's talking, interestingly enough, about humility in chapter 7 through chapter 13. And he says this in chapter 7. He goes, He told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. So it's at a banquet, and the guests arrive. And who's he talking about here? He's talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees and the chief priests and all them. He goes, when you come to the wedding feast, he goes, what do you guys tend to do? Well, you choose the best seat for yourself. You're sitting at the head table. But he goes, how embarrassing is it if somebody has to come to you and go, sorry, sir, but that seat's taken. You need to go sit back there. In talking with these people, he says this, when you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at the best place, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then humiliation, you would proceed to take the lowest place. How many of you have ever been to a hockey game or some sporting event? We went to a baseball game last year when we were in Atlanta, and we had our seats, right? We're sitting up on the second deck on the first base side watching the game, and a rain delay happened. And so by this time, the Blue Jays, we saw Blue Jays and the Braves, the Blue Jays, I think, were up in the game like 6-0. Well, the rain happened about the sixth inning, and it was about 20-minute delay. And then everything came back out. They pulled everything back. We were ready to play again. And then I'm observing the lower seats. Right? I'm going, because a lot of people, it was already 6-0. Hey, the Braves don't have a chance. We're going home. What would you do? I'm picking my spot. I'm going, those people didn't return. And there's a lot of empty seats down there. So I said to Lynette and the girls, I said, hey, let's go sit down there. They're like, we can't do that. These are our seats. We paid for these ones. We can't do that. I'm like, yeah, we can. We can go down there. So we sat there for an inning, and then I was like, okay, we got to go. Let's go. I'm watching seats. And so we go down there, right? And we're sitting down there, and we're like, was it three rows? We're three rows from the playing field in this new SunTrust Park. The game is totally different. When you're sitting way up on the second deck, you can't hear them blowing the bubbles and snapping the sunflower seeds and chatting back and forth from the dugouts and all that kind of stuff. You get down on the third row, you can hear all of that. It's a different game. It's a totally different game. And you go, wow, this is amazing. I've had this happen in a hockey game where I went and I found another seat, closer, better. And someone comes up to you and goes, excuse me, sir. Can I see your ticket? You're over there, up there. Right? And you get up in humiliation. And the people that are sitting there, yeah, I knew you didn't belong here. Right? This is what's happening in this situation. Jesus is saying, hey, don't do that. Take the worst seat, and if by chance when you go there and your host comes by and he says, friend, move up higher, you then are honored in the presence of everybody else. And they're going, who's that guy? I want to get to know that person. Like, he's important or she's important. Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. He's talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, and the scribes. What are they used to? Sitting in the best places. Be honored by the people. When they walk down the street with their flowing robes and their tassels, you step aside and you go, yes, sir. Do we do that today? Not really. We still do to a certain extent. If the Queen came in into our church, how would you treat her? Would you like, hey, Queen, how you doing? Not likely. There's a little, some candor, there's some respect, there's honor involved in that. So Jesus is talking to these guys. And he says in verse 14, he says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. What's he saying? He says, you know, if you're going to invite someone to a banquet, he goes, don't invite those that are going to invite you back. Right? It's like, if you're going to have somebody over to your house, don't necessarily invite all the most impressive and prestigious people. Those that have the income and the ability to return the favor. He says, actually go out and invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the ones that are like the outcast, the lower, if you want to say, if you're talking about tribal stuff, the lower tribe. Those that wouldn't be able to pay you back. He says, because if you do that, because you'll be blessed and repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And he's talking about the wedding banquet that follows. So somebody's listening to Jesus say this, and he says, the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed. What's that all about? Well, this guy is sitting at the banquet table with Jesus, listening to this, and he goes, yeah, Jesus, those people are going to be blessed, and I'm going to be one of them. That's what he's saying. I'm one of them. This sets Jesus off on a teaching moment. Jesus goes, then he told him, a man was giving a large banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, come, because everything is ready now. Okay, stop. What's the scene? Man is throwing a wedding banquet. Back in the Middle East, during those times, one of the things that we take for advantage in our society, our culture, they did not have. What is it? Instagram, hey, he didn't have Instagram, Facebook, right? He sends a servant out to go tell everybody to come. But what's happened? Do you like your fridge? Do you have a fridge? It's got a freezer with it. What's that enable you to do? Save food. If you make too much food, put it away. You got leftovers. My family loves leftovers. Right? In the Middle East, you didn't have that. Okay, so we're getting a little bit of a picture of a wedding banquet. The master has already sent his slaves out and talked to people, invited them to the banquet. And what does it say? It says, a man was giving a large banquet and invited many. And then he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, come, because everything is now ready. The people that were invited accepted the invitation. So, in the Middle East, you make for who is coming. Right? Because you can't store the food. You can't save it. Because it will spoil, so it's no longer good for anybody except throw it and give to the dogs. Okay? It's a wedding banquet. It's a very important occasion. So, come. The wedding banquet is ready. The food is prepared. Come, we're ready to celebrate. What happens? Well, people are like, I've got excuses. I know I said I was going to come, but I'm not coming. Question for us in our culture today. If you're going to cancel out an appointment, when is it appropriate? Sooner than later? Okay? If you've been invited to an event or you're aware of an event is happening, and say you've got 3 months lead time, is it appropriate to cancel in the last minute? Wouldn't be, would it? Right? If it was a, hey, we're having a barbecue over at our house tonight, you know, do you want to come? And you say, yeah, I think that'll work. Yeah, sure. But then you realize you double booked yourself. Is it appropriate to call and say, hey, really sorry, can't make it, but we'd love a rain check for next time. Is that okay? Yeah, because it's short notice, right? Back in this culture, hospitality is a big thing. Hospitality is a huge thing. You put on a party, you're putting on a good party. And you let people know ahead of time. And the master has let people know ahead of time that this thing is happening, and they've accepted the invitation. But now that the food is ready, everything is provided, the master sends the slave out, tell everybody. It's ready. Come, eat. Let's celebrate. And these guys come up with these excuses. Right? What's the first excuse? Hey, I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it, so you'll have to excuse me. How long did it take to acquire your house? Was it like 5 minutes and it was done? Did you get to move in right away? No. Usually about 30 days, the minimum. Right? You negotiate the deal, you sign in the deal, okay, the deal's done, but all these conditions have to be met. And so you got about a 30-day time to have all the conditions or have these finance agreements and everything met. And maybe you have a provision that, you know, in order to buy that house, I need to sell my house. So I have to wait for my house to sell, and then I can buy your house. How long does all of that take? Anybody bought land here? How long does it take to buy land? Right? So you're getting this?
Seems like forever.
Seems like forever? Yeah. But what you're hearing here is the excuse is this guy just says, I just bought some land. I need to go and and go out and see it. You'll have to excuse me. Do you tend to buy things sight unseen? Not usually. You're going to check it out. You're going to go see it. Back then, how would you know what land you're buying? Unless you go out and you see it. This is the land, and you know, there's the rock, and there's the river, and there's the boundary, and the boundary, and the boundary, and there you go. This is an excuse. I've got something better to do. Okay, the next one says what? Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me. Excuse? Okay, you know what? I just bought a car. And you know what? I need to get in it and drive it to know if I'm going to keep it, if it was a good purchase or not. How many of you drive a car sight unseen? Naomi, no. Definite. You don't. You don't do that, right? Another excuse. I've got something better to do. And then another one said what? Well, I just got married. Seems like a good reason, right? But there's a provision in the law that says if you were just married, you're free for a year from military obligations. Not from social occasions. What's the guy really saying? My time is more important. I got better things to do. And, you know, my wife and I, we're getting together. It's more interesting. Do we have that today in our culture? Sure we do. Where do you see it? Where do you experience it? At work? At home? Right? Hey, we even experience it in church. We've got better things to do. What does God say? He says, oh, that's okay. We'll catch you another time. No, he doesn't say that. Slave comes back, verse 21, and reports these things to the master. And then, how does the master answer? In anger. In anger. Is it misplaced anger? No, it's righteous anger. Because in that culture, to do that was a huge insult. And so Jesus is telling the scribes and the Pharisees this. For what reason? You've been insulting people time and time and time again. You got better things to do than to do my work that I've called you to do. I've invited you to my wedding banquet, and you think because you got the ticket, that's good enough. But the master says, no, you need to attend the event as well. So the slave came back, reported these things to the master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his slave, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Ah, stop there. You hear something familiar? Back in the first story, the teachings of humility, at a banquet, Jesus says, hey, don't think more of yourself when you get there. Because you'll be humiliated if you don't. Don't seat yourself at the best table, but humble yourself and sit at the lowliest spot. And then if your host comes to you and says, hey, why are you sitting here, friend? Sit here, you'll be honored before all these people. He said, In fact, when you actually run an event, invite who? The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. So he brings it forward again. He's talking to them about their humility, about who they are. And he says, okay, you that are so important that you don't have time to actually attend my wedding feast. He says, servant, I want you to go out and do what? I want you to go call on the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. I want you to go into the streets. I want you to go into the alleys of the city. I want you to scatter everywhere and find all those people that you can and invite them to the party. The downcast, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, anybody you can find, invite them because they're welcome. And then he continues on, and the master says, the slave says, what you ordered has been done, and there's still room. Interesting response by the servant. Why? Is it an interesting response? Because the servant's actually captured his master's heart. He understands it. He goes, hey, I know what my master's about. He doesn't want to lose anybody. Everybody is precious to him. This wedding ceremony, this wedding banquet is so important to him that he wants nobody to be missed. So he comes to the master and he says, hey, we still got room. Let's invite more. What does the master say? Good idea. Go out and do so. And I actually want you to not stay in the city. I want you to go out into the country. And I want you to go everywhere and call everybody you can and invite them to the wedding banquet. He says, go out into the highways and lanes and make them come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will enjoy my banquet. Who's he talking to in that last sentence? He's talking to the ones that had made the excuse to not attend, that they had something better to do. He says, I tell you, they will not enjoy my banquet, the banquet of the righteous at the end of time. Even though they thought they were going to attend because they have their ticket, they're doing and being, but not really. They don't know my heart and what's important to me. Interesting, he says in verse 23, go into the highways and lanes and make them come in. Make them come in. In another version, you might have the word compel. Compel them to come in. The idea behind that, in some senses, is physically take them and make them enforce them. How many of you would turn down a dinner invitation by the queen? By the king? By the prime minister? I would go just to have fun. But this is what's happening. Compel them. And the sense is not physically force them. The sense is don't give up on them. Continue to offer the invitation. Continue. Remind you of another story? The persistent widow? Continue. Be persistent. Continue. Do you hear the Father's heart? What's the Father's heart? He doesn't want anybody to perish, to be lost. I want everybody to come. You may think you know, who would be the all-star quarterback on God's team, But they very well could turn out to be a dud. And many have. I'm talking about the NFL. Football. Hockey. Whatever. Those you think would do incredibly well don't meet the grade. Either because they can't translate the talent, the skill, the ability, or they don't have the heart. That is what disqualifies us, is going to disqualify us from the banqueting table. We don't have the heart of God. He says, know what my heart is? My heart is that no one shall perish, that all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be at the banqueting table. Matthew chapter 21. We have some parallel accounts. There is some debate in chapter 22 about the parable of the wedding banquet, that there's two wedding banquets happening, but there's also debate about Matthew. There's a story, and Matthew's attached some stuff that he remembers Jesus talking about, and he's attached it to the story. But what I'm interested in is Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. If you got your Bible, turn there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 28. But here's what it says. The parable of the two sons. But what do you think? Jesus says. A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, my son, go work in the vineyard today. He answered, I don't want to. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. I've even voiced those very exact words. I don't want to. Yet later he changed his mind and he went. Then the man went to the other son and said the same thing. And that son said, I will, sir. He answered, but he didn't go. Jesus says, which of the two did his father's will? Well, I don't think it takes much to get to the head of the class on this question. But he says the first. And Jesus said to them, I assure you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds then and believe him. Who's Jesus talking to? It's the same crowd. The scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. He says, you guys, who are you? Are you the son that actually answered, I don't want to, but did it? Or are you the son that said, yeah, okay, I will, but never did? Promises don't mean anything unless you follow through. Right? Who's the greatest promise keeper there ever has been? Jesus. God. He says to Pharisees, priests, the religious leaders of the day, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. Wow. Why? They weren't working the field. They weren't collecting the harvest. Because how we know that is the next parable in verse 33 through 46. Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard owner. And he goes, there was a master, a landowner, who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. He leased it to tenant farmers and went away. Anybody know how long it takes for a vineyard to produce its first crop? 4 years. He's been away for a while. When the grape harvest drew near, he sent his slaves to the farmers to collect his fruit, but the farmers took his slaves, beat one, killed one, and stoned the third. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first group, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them and said, "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the farmers? Did they really think they could get away with it? Well, the master has not returned. It's been 4 years. It's been a long time. Maybe he's died. Let's take it. He says he will completely destroy those terrible men. They told him and lease his vineyard to other farmers who will give him his produce at the harvest. Jesus tells the Pharisees and scribes, the Sadducees, the elders, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing its fruit." Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. No wonder they wanted to kill him. He was exposing who they really were. And we know that darkness flees from the light, but light reveals the darkness. So who are we? Are we the faithful son? Or are we the son that says he's going to do it, but never does? Yeah, we're talking about witnessing. That's one of the prime things of God's heart, is he does not want to lose a single soul. And he says, "Who are you? Are you my obedient slave? Servant?" We hear the word slave and servant and we automatically think, I don't like that. But a slave was protected, was fed, was provided for. Did his owner's will. Are we that guy that'll go out and do his master's will? That knows his heart? That goes and invites everybody to the banquet? Or do we only choose certain people? Or hopefully we're not the scribes and the Pharisees that think, "I've done enough. I've got my ticket. I do a few religious things. Well, I attend the temple, maybe because I'm speaking at the temple," or whatever it is. Who are we? See, we take Luke chapter 14 and go, well, he's talking about those that don't know Christ. The blind, the lame, the beggars, tax collectors, prostitutes, those are the Gentile nation. He says, go out into the farm country, go out there. Those are the Gentiles. He's talking about the Jewish people. He says, get on board. This is my heart. You need to do what I want you to do, or else you're not at the wedding table. You won't be at the banquet. The biggest thing about witnessing, as the pastor that I quoted earlier, the beginning, is that we can become immobilized by fear because we just don't know how to talk to our culture. But then we need to learn, and that's what we're willing to teach this coming year. But we also have somebody else on our side, the Holy Spirit, who will empower us, lead us in that way, find those people of peace that he's already prepared to hear the gospel. And they may or may not respond, but that's not our job. Our job is to go out and invite everybody to the banquet table. That's what we're supposed to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, give us your heart. Let's grab a hold of your heart. Father, you know our insecurities. You know our weaknesses. Maybe you even know our fears. But Lord, give us the confidence to put in you, to step forth in faith and simply present your invitation to wherever we go, in the highways and the byways, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family. Let us not give up, but be compelled by your love, your faithfulness, to share your word. And let us hear those faithful words on that day, that we might return to you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, let us be this church, your church, that lighthouse in our community, Father. Help us to, as we go into this new year, Father, of ministry, to engage, to learn, commit to our memory, Father, whatever idea or method or our story, your story, to share with those around us. Let us be faithful that we might sit at the wedding banquet table with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.